This morning, we appreciate everyone's presence. It's encouraging to me to have you here as we seek to worship the one true and living God. Psalm 23 is probably the most familiar passage of Scripture there is. Even people that don't know much about Scripture have heard Psalm 23. It's often read at funerals. Very importantly, in that psalm, God communicates the fact that he's constantly present with his people. He will always be with us. As we go into this lesson, if you remember only two things, I'm not going to ask you to remember one thing, I'm going to ask you to remember two things. First thing is that God is real, no matter what we might feel. Secondly, God is for us no matter how bad our circumstances might be. You know, it's easy to worship and serve God when everything in our life is going great. When we're surrounded by good friends, we have a happy and a supportive family, happy and supportive brothers and sisters in Christ. Everything's going good with our checkbook, our personal relationships, and so forth. It's easy in those circumstances. To me, it's kind of like being on the top of a mountain and viewing a beautiful sunset, or maybe on a beach viewing a beautiful sunrise, or peering into the eyes of a newborn baby or grandbaby. Those times are great. But life doesn't always provide us with such times. In my life, I don't live on cloud nine. I don't know about you folks, but I don't live on cloud nine. Now, certainly I've had some mountaintop experiences. I won't say that I haven't, but in the overall scheme of things, those times are relatively rare in our lives. Now, I want to make it clear I'm not complaining, but I've certainly spent my share of nights in the dark valley of despair. All of us have. So the proposition that we want to consider in this morning is this: how do we serve and worship God when we don't feel like it? How do we maintain our relationship and our friendship with God when at times in our lives God seems to be very distant from us? He seems to be very far away. So what we're talking about is really the deepest level of service and worship, the deepest level of faith and friendship with God. That level is when we love him, serve him, and praise him in spite of our pain. It's when we can thank him in spite of the trials that we are going through. It's that depth of faith that we can trust him when bad things happen in our life, and we don't have a clue of why it's happening to us. That level of faith that we can still love him with all of our heart, even though he seems like he's billions of miles away from us. Now, I'm not saying it's easy to do that, but it can be done. In fact, we must do it. Think about it. All relationships are tested by separation, whether they're human relationships or spiritual relationships. There's an old saying that says, absence makes the heart grow fonder. Well, there's certainly an element of truth in that saying, but more often than not, separation makes the heart and the relationship grow weaker. That's the norm. I know when I went to the Philippines, one of the problems among the brethren in the Philippines is, of course, there's lack of jobs, lack of income. So a lot of Filipinos have taken jobs overseas in the Middle East and in America and places like that, and that puts a real strain on marital relationships because of that separation. In fact, all friendships and relationships are tested by separation. And the same is true with our relationship with God. We're not always going to feel close to God. The pendulum swings from side to side in that relationship just as it does in our human relationships. So when our service and our worship gets hard, when our faith gets difficult, That's when we find out the true depth of our friendship with God and the true depth of our faith. It may cause people to shudder, but we're all going to face times in our lives when we feel forsaken and abandoned or even ignored by God. And we're not the only ones to feel those things. The psalm is chock full of people expressing those kinds of feelings. David expressed it in Psalm 10 and verse 1. He's speaking to God. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? In other words, God, why are you hiding from me when I need you the most? Have you ever felt that way? Well, I have. And we're not, again, not the only ones. In Psalm 22, this is one of those dual psalms, and because David is speaking of himself, but it also was applied to Jesus. Very familiar words. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh, my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night, and I am not silent. In Psalm 43 and verse 2, similar thoughts are expressed. For you are God, my only safe haven. Why have you tossed me aside? Must I wander in darkness, oppressed by my enemies? What I love about the psalmist is that they reveal their heart. They lay it right out on the line, both to God and then, because it's preserved, for us. Psalm 89 and verse 46, David said, how long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? Well, the truth is, God never left David. He never left the other psalmist either. And God is not going to walk away from us. That's the fact and that's the truth. Quoting from Deuteronomy 31 and verse 6, the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews 13 and verse 5 that God has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, that doesn't mean that we're not going to have these feelings of separation or abandonment. David and others had those feelings. And we're going to have those feelings as well. We're going to ask ourselves, well, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. Why feeling this way? What's wrong with me? I shouldn't be feeling this way. And we tend to beat ourselves up when we feel that way. Well, maybe the answer is there's nothing at all wrong with you when you feel that way. Remember what David said. My God, why have you forsaken me? That's the same man that God said was a man after his own heart, was the man that would do all of his will. So again, the pendulum swings in all of our relationships, including the one we have with God. It did for David and it will for us. There were times when David felt totally disconnected from God. But write this down. In such times, David's feelings were betraying him. And so will ours. Our feelings just do that sometimes. The same thing happened to Job. Just like David, there were times that Job felt distanced and disconnected from God. Turn to Job 23. And you might want to keep your finger on this passage because we're going to refer back to it a couple of times. In Job 23 and verse 8, Job says, look, I go forward, but he's not there. And backward, but I cannot perceive him. When he works on the left hand, I cannot behold him. When he turns to the right hand, I cannot see him. God, where in the world are you? I can't find you. So Job is confessing the very same feelings that David felt. He felt abandoned by God. But on some level, it was obvious that Job understood that part of all of this, working through these feelings of being separated from God, were meant to grow his faith. Very importantly, notice what he says in verse 10. He confesses what he knows to be true. God, where in the world are you? But he knows the way I take. When he has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. In other words, Job, like David, felt these feelings of distance and disconnect from God, but when he stopped to think what he knew of God, he knew that God was really there. God had not deserted him. God was offering him an opportunity to grow his faith. So Job's feelings and David's feelings betrayed them, and our feelings will betray us from time to time. So maybe we need to stop here, first of all, and remind ourselves that there are times when God seems distant from us when he really is. When we make choices that are sinful, our sins separate us from God. But that's not what we want to talk about in this lesson. That's a lesson for another time. But when we feel disconnected from God, we need to do some self-examination to make sure that that disconnect is not due to sin in our life. So the question becomes, when we face times when our faith is tested, when we don't feel God's presence in our lives, when we feel like he's abandoning us and is a million miles away, will we still love and serve him? To me, that's the grand theme of the book of Job, for example. Job, will you go through all of this and still love me and serve me? Our study this morning will highlight a mistake that a lot of folks make. When it comes to faith or religion, most people do, an emotional experience, a feeling, instead of seeking for God. And when we do that, then when we have good feelings, we conclude that God is real and that he's present in our lives. And when we don't have those feelings, then God has abandoned us and he doesn't care because he's so far away. During those times in Job's life and David's life, when they didn't feel close to God, they openly questioned their relationship with God. And that's another thing I want to establish. That's not wrong to do that. But don't beat ourselves up over it. Even though they had those feelings, they ultimately confessed what they knew to be true. That even though they felt that God was far away from them, they eventually confessed that they knew God was there all the time. So, feelings and facts are two different things. Sometimes they harmonize and sometimes they don't. And the key of what we're trying to get across is serving God when those two things don't quite match up. God is always near. I will never forsake you. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. He's always present. His presence in our lives is too profound to be measured by the roller coaster of emotional experience. That's going to go up and down. Very importantly, God wants us to feel his presence even when our feelings tell us not to do that. He wants us to trust him even though we can't feel him near. Well, we can do that. And you can do that. Think about Job. All that he went through. He lost his children. To me, that'd be the real topper. Losing a child. That's got to be the most difficult thing a parent can go through. And he lost all of them. Then he's lost all of his wealth. And then he lost his health. And then his wife told him to curse God and die. And for 37 chapters, Job asks, why? And you know what? For 37 chapters, God said nothing. Not one thing. So how do we keep on praising and worshiping God? How do we keep on serving him and loving him when we're like Job? Our world has crashed in upon us. And it seems as if God is saying nothing. How do we keep loving him and trusting him, praising him, when that's the last thing in the world we feel like doing? How do we keep worshiping and loving and praising him when day after day and night after night, just like Job did, we turn and pray to the heavens and it seems like God is not there. There's no answer from heaven. The heavens remain silent. Well, the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 12 to fix our eyes upon Jesus. But, you know, that's pretty hard to do when your eyes are full of tears. Life can be very hard from time to time, and all of us at one time or another will experience these feelings. So how do we do it? We do it just exactly like Job did, just exactly like David did. There are days when we just have to walk by the facts, regardless of what our feelings tell us. There are days when our heart is empty and breaking, and we have to say, as Job said, I know that my Redeemer lives. Well, I want to give you four simple things that we need to do in those times. I would urge you to write them down so that you can remember them when your world comes crashing in and apply these things. When our world comes crashing in, we need to tell God exactly how we feel. That's what Job did. In Job 7 and verse 11, he said, I will not restrain my mouth. I will speak in the anguish of my spirit. I will complain in the bitterness of my soul. What Job was saying is, I don't understand why in the world this has happened to me, and I'm not happy about it, and I'm going to tell God about it. You see, he knew that God was such a trusted friend that God could handle that. And we need to realize that as well. There's not one single thing that we cannot tell God, because he can handle everything. He's not a friend who will shrink away from us in times of trouble. He can handle our doubts. He can handle our frustrations, our fears and our grief, our confusion, our anger, our questions. He can handle anything and everything. You know, it's very few people in this world that have a friend like that. A friend that you can feel so comfortable with that you can say whatever is on your mind, whatever is burdening your soul. Most friends aren't like that. You have to tiptoe around those things, around those inner feelings, around the real you. You have to watch what you say. And when that's the case, then it's, well, I think it's going to rain today. It becomes kind of the conversation. But you don't have to watch what you say around God. We read this morning from Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, we can boldly approach the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God doesn't shrink away from those troublesome times. He invites us to come and lay our burdens on him. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. God let David and Job say whatever they needed to say, yet he still reached out and loved them. Think of your role as a parent. When your child has a problem, any problem, no matter how large it might be, what do you want them to do? Shut up, don't bother me with it? No, you want them to bring that problem to you so you can help them work through it. You don't want them to hold it inside and let it eat them up. You want them to come and tell you exactly what's on their mind. And that's the same thing with God. Turn over to Luke chapter 11. Beginning in verse 9, that's basically what Jesus is telling us here. He says, I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be open. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need to keep that in mind about God. He is the ultimate parent, and he will hear. As long as we hold it in, there's going to be a barrier. So we need to tell God exactly how we feel. Jesus says, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." We have to bring those things to God's attention. Second thing we need to do, we need to focus on God's unchanging nature. Regardless of how dire our circumstances might be, we have to confess what we know to be true. We have to remember certain facts about God that are 100% true. Regardless of how difficult our times might be, we need to remember that God is. In Romans 8, verse 31, "If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" We know that to be true. We know that he loves and cares for us, that he understands what we're going through. As we studied in the Bible class this morning, we have a high priest who can sympathize with us because he's went through what we've gone through, and even to a greater degree. So we must never doubt in the dark what God has said in the light. When Job's life fell to pieces, he still found things to be thankful to God for. And throughout the book of Job, he makes statements of things he knew to be true of God. For example, Job 19 and verse 25, the song that we often sing, "I know that my Redeemer lives. Despite all of these bad things that are going on in my life, I know that my Redeemer lives." Think about that. We sing that song, "I know my Redeemer lives." It's a great song of encouragement. And it would be easy to think that the person that song is writing about was having one of those spiritual mountaintop sort of experiences. But it's based on Job 19 and verse 25. Job wasn't on the mountaintop of bliss. He was in the valley of suffering and despair. He was totally discouraged. But he confessed what he knew to be true. Very importantly, he didn't say, "I feel my Redeemer lives," but he said, "I know my Redeemer lives." He certainly had various feelings of doubt from time to time, but in the end, he came back and he confessed what he knew to be true about God, and we need to do the very same thing. We need to focus on God's unchanging nature. We need to focus on the fact that God is not going anywhere. He's always going to be there, no matter the way we feel. The third thing that we need to do is trust God to keep his promises. We have to rely on the promises of God, not on our feelings and emotions, because again, our feelings and emotions will betray us. In other words, we need to learn not to be troubled by trouble. As Jesus said in John 14 and verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me." We can't allow our circumstances in life to rock and shake our boat of faith, because our circumstances will change from time to time, but the character and the promises of God never change. Nothing can change God. What he says he will do, he will do. Regardless of our circumstances, whether those circumstances have put us on a spiritual high or a spiritual low, God is still God, and he will and do what he says he will do. Let's go back to Job 23. After Job speaks of his frustration in verses 8 and 9, and after he speaks of what he knows to be true in verse 10, notice what he says beginning in verse 11. "My foot is held fast to his steps," that's to God's steps. "I have kept his way and not turned aside. I have not departed from the commandment of his lips." And this sentence I absolutely love. "I have treasured the words of his mouth more than my necessary food." How could Job do that? How could he possibly say that? because he understood that God would keep his promises. Now, I don't for a minute think Job understood how he was going to do it, how he was going to bring it about. But when his feelings told him not to trust, he still trusted in God. I know God can work it out. All things work together for good to those who love God, if we keep our faith and trust in him. Then the fourth thing that we need to do is we need to remember what God has already done for us. If God never did one more thing for me, he still deserves my love, my obedience, my praise, and my total commitment, because he's already done more than I ever deserve. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. He has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ. He's demonstrated that love, Paul said in Romans 5, verse 8, in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In Isaiah 53, we've all gone astray, but he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Verse 4. He was wounded for our transgressions, verse 5, and bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace is upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray, and we've turned every one to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Because of that, God deserves my total commitment, regardless of what circumstances I'm in. I have to be very careful not to make the mistake of blaming him for my problems, but instead remember all the great things he's done for me. We sing this song, and you'll recognize it. When upon life's billows you are tempest-tossed, when you're discouraged, thinking all is, count your many blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Are you ever burdened with a load of care? Does the cross seem heavy you are called to bear? Count your many blessings, every doubt will fly, and you will keep singing as the days go by. So amid the conflict, whether great or small, don't be discouraged. God is over all. Count your blessings. Angels will attend. Help and comfort give you to your journey's end. And then the chorus goes, count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your blessings, see what God hath done. Count your blessings, name them one by one. Count your many blessings, see what God hath done. And it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Well, as we bring the lesson to a close, again, we need to do these four things when trouble comes. Tell God exactly how we feel. Focus on his unchanging nature. Trust him to keep his promises and remember what he's already done for us. And how do we do that? Well, here's some practical advice. We need to focus our energy on four activities. Number one, we need to meditate. We need to think about some things. First of all, we need not fret and beat ourselves up for having those feelings. Then we need to think, as we said, count our many blessings. We need to think about what to pray for. But even then, I know there's been times when I've been so troubled that when I try to pray, the words just don't come. I can't be coherent. Well, we need to remember at times like this that when we don't know how to pray as we ought to pray, that the Spirit himself makes intercession for us. We need to think also and meditate on God's word, especially his power and his promises. We also need to read. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And I would recommend to you the Psalms. When we were going through the adoption process with Dawn, there were so many times when it just didn't appear that it was going to happen. I turned to the Psalms and I took a highlighter. And as I read the Psalms, I highlighted the ones that really helped me. And then I would go back and I would read those highlighted passages, and I got so much strength from that. I would also recommend memorizing key passages. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. There was a time when I carried a laminated card in my pocket, and I had 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 on it about buffeting my body. Maybe you want to put 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. No temptation has overtaken us, but all the temptations we experience are common to everybody, and God always provides that great way of escape. Or maybe we would simply put Job 19 and verse 25. I know my Redeemer lives. Well, we need to meditate, read, and pray. Be anxious for nothing, Paul says, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's the result? And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. For example, you might want to pray to God to bring the power of Ephesians 3 and verse 20 to bear on your problem. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. And I would recommend thinking about kneeling. I know that it's not required that we kneel in prayer, but I guarantee you, when I've knelt there in those times, I've gotten more out of it. Then finally, the fourth thing, we need to be obedient. We need to trust and exercise patience. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust always in him, and he shall bring it to pass, the psalmist says. Peter tells us to cast all of our cares upon God. In chapter 8 and verse 32 of Romans, remember, he didn't spare even his own son, but delivered him up for all of us. If he's done that, then whatever problem I have, he can take care of. And then patience. Psalm 27 and verse 14, very important psalm. Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Be patient. The clouds are going to dissipate, and the sun's going to come back out again. Well, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, you don't have all of these wonderful blessings that God provides for us. Someday we're all going to stand before God and be judged for the things that we've done in this life. And if we're not ready, if we've not obeyed the gospel, we're going to be eternally separated from God, eternally separated from everything that's good. We will have no hope forever and ever. If you're not a Christian, that's the fate that awaits you. So we invite you to become a Christian today, to obey the gospel, have your sins washed away, and become a child of God. If you're subject in any way to the invitation, we bid you come while we stand and sing.